Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. Over the course of the last 2 years on the SermonCoach.com podcasts, we've often discussed the Sermon Coach method for developing life-transforming sermons. It begins by choosing a subject. Then the minister must determine what response he or she desires from the congregation. Next, the minister must provide some how-tos that will clearly and concisely point the congregation to the desired response. Next, the minister must determine a reasonable time frame or how long it will take before the congregation begins to realize the value that will come from their response. Lastly, the minister should construct a single sentence that sums up the subject and response. Such a sentence will give the congregation a memory hook to help them remember the substance of a given sermon. You can use the Sermon Coach method to develop each individual sermon. You can also use it to develop an entire series of messages. To illustrate how to create an effective series, over the next few podcasts, we will share a series of messages that Dr. David Maines wrote for his Chapel of the Air radio broadcast nearly 30 years ago. These broadcasts center on the book of Isaiah, and the complete series consists of 19 sermons, including 4 dramatic presentations. Using this concept, a minister could begin such a series in September and preach all through the fall months, culminating in Advent. This first message is entitled, Religious But Not Righteous. It originally aired on Monday, October 10th, 1983. David, let me turn the microphone over to you.
Sometimes do you get the feeling preachers expect too much from their congregations? And what would you think of a minister complaining bitterly about a people who, by his own words, were characterized by many prayers, even fasting, faithfully bringing their offerings, making a multitude of sacrifices, honoring God with their lips, and seeking Him daily? Before you reply, take away the car allowance from such an ingrate. Turn the heat off in the parsonage. Recommend his name for missionary work in Antarctica. I should tell you that I'm talking about the great prophet Isaiah, who lived in Jerusalem during the 8th century B.C. See, this visit will begin a book study that will continue through the end of the year, and I hope that during these weeks you will learn to appreciate both this man and his message, because without question, Isaiah is one of Scripture's finest writers. Now, a major problem of his day was that the people were faithful in the carrying out of their religious forms, but for the most part these actions had become mere ritual. Their hearts were not right with God, nor were their daily walks. Hear these sample words from Isaiah chapter 1. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. From chapter 29. This people draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment of men learned by rote. Are you getting a feel of the problem? See, they had the worship patterns down pat, but their lives didn't match what the ceremonies proclaimed. For example, the form spoke that God is holy, but their actions didn't. Tradition declared the Sabbath to be sanctified. However, in practice, it wasn't. Their law demanded a concern for the poor, and they agreed, but only mentally. Chapters 1 and 58 of Isaiah are the strongest on this theme of a people who were religious but not righteous, so why not study them today on your own? Isaiah chapters 1 and 58. You did intend to get involved in this series, didn't you? Okay. Chapters 1 and 58. Got it? Here's just a representative verse from chapter 58. Isaiah writes with sarcasm, They seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of their God. Why, they ask, have we fasted, and thou seest it not? To the prophet, the answer was obvious. The problem was a lack of consistency between the forms of Israel's religion and the lives lived by her people. And as Isaiah is studied, this picture must always be kept in mind. So, if we could go back in time and actually visit 8th century BC Israel, yes, we would be impressed with the important role formal religion plays in the lives of these people. Unfortunately, this doesn't mean they were godly. Here's how it's put in some well-known verses from Isaiah chapter 1. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Restated, Isaiah was saying that the lifestyle of God's people should be consistent with their worship practices. And because that's an appropriate lesson for generations other than just 8th century BC Judah, why don't you listen as I repeat it? The lifestyle of God's people should be consistent with their worship practices. For example, in our day, I believe the words of the songs we sing on Sundays should be matched by the way we live on Mondays. Why join together in hymns we have no serious intention of living out? Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Better to be consistent and write new songs like Witnessing is Not My Thing, Missions I Can Take or Leave. 'Tis so sweet to plan a potluck. Having learned to pray together, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Does it not seem unwise that God's people would then hold grudges? I mean, what if God would take us at our word and then refuse to forgive us when sinned against unless we forgave also? Giving today can easily become a routine, a form learned when growing up to which one becomes accustomed, a simple matter of a fixed percentage. How many of God's people are bound by oughtness in this area or even legalism? Do those participating in today's offerings usually reflect hearts of appreciation for all God has done, or a cheerful spirit that delights in honoring this greatest of givers by this means? I have a feeling Sunday church patterns in this land were established to help believers begin and end the Lord's day with Him. Don't misunderstand. I agree that nothing from Scripture states you must attend Sunday school or a 6 o'clock youth meeting, a small sharing group, or a second preaching service, but I do believe the principle of the Sabbath should be upheld, and if God is not the focal point of His day, something is wrong, regardless of your faithfulness to a given pattern. Preaching, one means by which God Himself speaks to His people. It's important, therefore, that his spokesmen be extremely careful about what they say on his behalf, and congregations should have means of correcting those whose words are inconsistent with Scripture, so I'm not overlooking the difficulty of unprepared preachers in terms of either their lives or their sermons. But there's also the problem of listeners today who fancy their sole response to preaching is to be blessed. No, when God speaks, obedience is expected. And because God is speaking through new Isaiahs today, you need to hear me say it's not enough to agree, oh yes, he's good. I get a lot from his talks. Or I like so-and-so the best. True preaching is not a form of religious entertainment. It's a means by which the very Lord of the universe speaks through an anointed servant. Now what's the problem again? It's a continued adherence to religious forms on the part of God's people while at the same time failing to be impacted by what they're doing, not being touched by the songs, donating substantial sums of money but basically knowing little about the joy or spirit of giving, hearing countless sermons but feeling no awe or shedding no tears of remorse, going to church but really looking forward to Sunday as the day of the big game on the tube or the drive in the country. And because of time, I'll only mention taking communion without going back in your mind to Calvary. Having an interest in Scripture that's really only academic. Determining your hospitality by who you would enjoy having over, in contrast to this being a powerful means of ministering to those in need. teaching your Sunday school kids the story of the Good Samaritan and still never seen all around you the suffering of the world's battered and broken and bleeding, and heaven forbid, eventually us becoming more and more like 8th century B.C. Judah, where true religious forms were in vogue, but it was hard to find a righteous man or woman. And God says, hey, I've had enough of this. We need to sit and reason together. You've got your routine down, Pat, but you need to hear me say it's not working. You may be a religious person, but what you're doing hasn't made you that righteous. And the fact is, our relationship is more surface than I'm comfortable allowing to continue unchallenged. Hey, David, someone snaps, I really resent you putting words into God's mouth this way. Okay, if in your case they're not true, disregard them. But to you who sense my words accurately describing your situation, let me suggest a daring prayer. Beginning today, tell the Lord, I give you permission to start revealing hypocrisy in my life. Got it? You now have my permission, Father, to begin revealing to me all areas of spiritual duplicity that mark me. Just a warning, don't say such words casually, because God will take you up on the prayer. Very soon, He'll start making you extremely conscious of the message of the hymns you sing. Your attitude toward giving will be challenged, whether or not you honor Him on Sundays the way you should, and so on. But here's some good news. The effectiveness of this prayer will continue for quite some time. What's so good about that, you ask? Well, most people like their prayers to get through, and I'm telling you, this God reveal hypocrisy in me prayer is a very effective one indeed. One final reference to Isaiah. When the lifestyle of God's people is consistent with their worship practices, here's what God has to say. Chapter 58. Then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Thank you, David, for a powerful illustration of how to preach the first sermon in a series of messages designed to assist the congregation in their spiritual formation. Were you able to pick out the subject? The response? How about the key sentence? As we continue through this series in future SermonCoach.com podcasts, we hope you will use these as a very practical aid to honing your skills in using the Sermon Coach method of sermon development. We also hope this series will spark some creative ideas of your own. As always, we thank you for joining us for this time together. You found this SermonCoach.com podcast at our website, SermonCoach.com. That's sermon-coach.com. We invite you to browse through the rest of our website. We have resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. And we invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.